Good morning. I'm feeling pretty cheerful today. It's sunny outside, and this is my last one to be in front of everybody and have all your eyes on me. So I think I was already celebrating before, so hopefully I'll be in a good mood and be able to present well. My nervousness can leave. Thank you so much for giving myself and Michelle and Emily this opportunity to just share with you guys and learn how to teach a lesson. This week, we are going to be touching on peace in the midst of conflict. Paul is starting to wrap up the book of Philippians. He has shared so much in this letter from his heart. We're going to see verse 1 of chapter 4, where he's going to really express his love to this church. And I'm going to read verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I added the sisters in, it's in your footnote, your Bible, it can be both, brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. There's a lot of words of love there. Because he's going to come into a little touchy subject next. Because of his love for them, he now needs to address an issue that has arisen. He has heard that a personal issue between two of the church members has gotten out of control and is affecting the harmony of the church. Let's look at verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Paul gently addresses two women who are in conflict. He loves this church so much that he doesn't want this disharmony to distract them from their striving to walk worthy of the gospel. He charges them to agree in the Lord, or as it may be translated in your Bible, live in harmony in the Lord. So, first point. Peace in the midst of conflict is gospel harmony. And now I'm nervous and I'm going to misspell it. So, with a father's loving heart, he then addresses both women equally. I entreat or urge Euodia. I entreat or urge Syntyche. We see his even-handed approach with both of them. He doesn't place blame on one more than the other. He doesn't take sides. He doesn't even weigh in with his opinion on the issue of their disagreement. He just urges them to be one-minded, using the same word he used back in chapter 2, verse 2. They need to take action to live in harmony in the Lord. Let's continue with verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche may have become so trapped in their conflict that neither one knows how or is willing to take the next step to reconciliation. Paul realizes at times that we need help to see our sin and confess it. So he entreats his true companion, or you might have another footnote, true yoke fellow, to help these women work through this disagreement and come back into harmony. Why does Paul use the term true yoke fellow or true companion instead of the person's proper name? Could it be an indicator of the person's humble character and sensitivity to having attention drawn to him? Possibly, we don't know. As I was thinking about the term yoke fellow, these ideas came to mind. To be a yoke fellow implies that this person knows how to humbly work in unison with a partner. To successfully complete a goal yoked together, the individuals must move together as one, yielding to one another. It also implies that there is a master giving commands or directions. The yoked individuals would need to listen carefully and then obey the master's directions. The person that Paul instructs to assist the women could have mastered the skills of humility and have been the perfect example for them. The teaching in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, give them clear directions for re-establishing their unity. Verse 2 of chapter 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul trusts his true yoke fellow to unite the two women and bring back unity. We know that peacemakers are a real blessing. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Is there opportunities in your life for you to gently work in humility to help others come back into unity? As you see, as children of God, we are all called to be peacemakers. This situation of conflict can be a warning to us as well. Have you found yourself entangled in conflict? These women seem to have let pride creep into their relationship. We know by Paul's continued words that these are women of faith. Their names are written in the book of life. The book of life refers to the record kept in heaven of all those who believe in Jesus Christ and are sealed with the Holy Spirit for eternal life. Not only are these women of faith, but also fellow workers with Paul and others for the cause of the gospel. These women have done much good to advance the gospel, but even they have let pride come between them. Our bodies are not yet glorified, and we as Christians still struggle with sin and pride. We need to keep watch of our own hearts and attitudes. We should take inventory of ourselves and ask God to reveal any hidden or overlooked sin of pride. When we are convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit, we need to stop, repent, ask for forgiveness, and then start again in the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is by walking in the power of the Spirit that we can maintain this gospel harmony. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, in the Lord. It is important to realize that we cannot do what is right or please God on our own. We need to be in the Lord. We already have been told that it is God working in us to will and work for his good pleasure. So we need to continue to be in his word, be in humble prayer, and submitting our will to his. Next, we need to practice humility by putting others first and taking into account their own interests as well as our own. We do that best when we get involved with our church family. We need to meet on Sundays for corporate worship. We need to commit to participate in life groups, and we need to continue to attend Bible studies. As we work out our faith together, we will fail at times, but through the help of the Holy Spirit and our Christian brothers and sisters, we can repent and start again. Let us all be about living in harmony with one another. Now let's look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul is again telling them to rejoice. This might be the third or fourth time he's mentioned it so far in the letter. Why is he repeating himself? Could this be because in the midst of conflict they could lose their joy? They are enduring persecution from outside the church and now conflict from within. Paul is reminding them that they can still rejoice because they are in Christ Jesus. As Paul pointed out earlier in chapter 2, they have encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. Jesus Christ gave his life for them, and they await his return from heaven. Because of our hope in Christ, we are free to rejoice. So we have more gospel rejoicing. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Paul is now instructing them to conduct their lives in a reasonable manner or with a gentle spirit, as some of your Bibles may have it translated. What does Paul mean by being reasonable or gentle to all? The term here refers to responding with kindly attitude towards others when the normal or expected response was retaliation. In the midst of conflict or persecution, they were to respond with gentleness or reasonableness. They were to turn the other cheek and show kindness. What is Paul's next statement? The Lord is at hand, or as it could also be translated, the Lord is near. Romans 12, 17 through 19 says it this way. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul is reminding them that they have a Savior that they are awaiting from heaven. Jesus Christ will return again, and when he does, it will be with power and judgment. We can be gentle with all people because we know God is looking out for us and at his return will judge the wicked. That isn't the only consolation we have, though. Paul goes on to reveal how they can have peace as well as gentleness. Gospel peace. Let's read verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God doesn't want us to be anxious or to suffer in silence. He knows we are human and that our faith is not yet perfected. These anxious thoughts can cause us to take our focus off Christ and hinder our gospel walk. Paul tells them to pray and petition God. Just like we see King David throughout the Psalms cry out to God in the midst of his troubles, we also can honestly bring all of our requests to God. And I'd actually like to read through Psalm 4. As just one of the many examples that David gives of him crying out to the Lord in the midst of his troubles. So this is Psalm 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long my honor? O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your own beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is just an example of David calling out to the Lord, giving him, being honest. And then as a result, God has given David peace. And a peaceful sleep is a very blessed thing. This is just one of the examples. And the Lord hears David, and the Lord and our Father God will hear us as well. We need to also pray with thanksgiving. We can thank God in advance because we can be confident that he will provide for us. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And if you go back and read more of Matthew 6, this little section is where Jesus is talking about not being anxious and worrying about what you will eat and what you will wear, but that your God in heaven sees you and you're more valuable than the birds of the air or the flowers in the field, and he will provide. Paul now tells us the results of giving our cares to God and trusting in him. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. While we're still here on earth waiting for his return, God has given us his peace. As Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We can know the peace of God now before we get to heaven. What does this kind of peace feel like? One commentary I read put it this way. It is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. God's peace protects our hearts. It is that calming effect that surrounds our being when we know we are in God's hands and he is in control of everything. We can trust our souls to him. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I want to ask you, faithful believer, has God given you peace that doesn't make earthly sense? I almost wanted to have a raise of hands. I'm sure there's a lot, I know a lot of you have experienced the Lord's peace in difficult situations. I know I have received it. The situation may not have gotten any better, but you were given a calm and a sense that you are not alone. If you have not experienced his peace yet, call on him. Confess any sin that may be getting in the way or hindering you, and put your trust in him alone. we can trust our hearts to him. Next, Paul instructs them how to let this peace protect their minds. Gospel thinking. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In the midst of conflict and crisis, it's easy to think only about the bad things and what is going wrong. It distracts us from our gospel purpose. Paul instructs us to take control of our thoughts, to dwell on good things. It is easy for us to let our thoughts run wild and spin out of control. This list of 8 categories or types of thinking can help rein in our negative thoughts. I'm going to list them, and we're going to look at each one, because I don't know about you. This is an overwhelming list to me. I'm like, how in the midst of troubles can I stop and think about each one of these? So I'm going to list them, and kind of, I did a little bit of definition of the different words and in context to hopefully get some ideas of how this kind of thinking works. I'm going to do it simple. I think it'll be okay. So, whatever is true. Conforming to reality, not imaginary. We are to think about what is true and not what is imagined or the what ifs. Sometimes that really takes us down when we're worried about things that aren't even true or really happening. Whatever is honorable. That which inspires reverence and awe. Thinking thoughts that give honor or realize where honor should be given. Thinking honorable thoughts about another person or thing. Whatever is just, or it might say right. The definition of that one is just or right. observing divine laws, rendering right judgments. So thinking thoughts that are right and not unjust. Thinking about treating others justly and not unfairly. Whatever is pure is the next one. Pure from every fault, immaculate. The word for pure comes from the root word for holy. So thinking thoughts that aren't full of faults or error, thoughts that are uncorrupted and not twisting the truth. The next one is whatever is lovely. And that makes me think beautiful, but this word actually talks about being acceptable, pleasing, lovely. Thoughts that are kind, good, and positive. Lovely thoughts. The next one is whatever is commendable or good repute. And that wasn't a word I'm really familiar with, repute, but it just means good report. Thinking of things spoken in a kindly spirit with goodwill to others. Thoughts of giving commendation or giving a good report of another. I would almost think that might be the opposite of gossip. Whatever is or has any excellence. any particular moral excellence, thinking about virtuous things, pondering the quality of doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong, things that are modest and pure. The last one is worthy of praise, whatever is worthy of praise. Worthy of approval or praise or commendation, thinking about what can be praised or commendable in another. What a list. What a challenge for us to take captive our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. When we think these kinds of thoughts, we leave no room for destructive thoughts. If you're having trouble, like I sometimes do, coming up with thoughts that fit these categories, I would recommend reading through the Psalms and other parts of the Bible. And I'm going to read to you from Psalm 1. Verses 1 through 2 say, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Being daily in God's word and meditating on it helps us think right thoughts. When we get to know our God, we can trust him with the negative things. He is our protector and deliverer. He can handle the evil and the wicked. We do not need to dwell on these things, but turn them over to him. This positive meditation on God's word benefits our life. As Psalm 1 continues at verse 3, "So that blessed man who's meditating on the word, or God's law, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation, but the righteous." Let me read that again. "Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is correct gospel thinking. Paul doesn't stop with instructions just about our thinking. He continues on with directions for our doing or practicing. So my next point is gospel practice. Okay, I'm losing my letters. C. C or S, C or S. Verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The word "learned" refers to learning from someone else's example. The word "received" refers to the reception of a particular body of teaching. So what you have received from teaching, teaching about how Christians should live. Paul is now encouraging the Philippians to put all that he has shared with them into practice. So I'm gonna go through a quick summary of the whole book of Philippians and what he's been telling and teaching by example and with actual words, about how to have peace in conflict and by walking worthy of the gospel. So here's a quick list of what we've already learned. So this is from example. Learn from example. We have gospel rejoicing. Rejoicing. And we see this exampled in Paul's life. Paul's rejoicing in having given his whole life as a pleasing offering to Christ. Gospel character. We've seen in the life of Timothy. Timothy showing genuine concern for the Philippians by considering their interests over his own. We have seen gospel sacrifice. In the life of Epaphroditus, giving of himself to partner and minister even to the point of death. Those are just a few of the examples that we've seen. What are the things we have received from Paul's teaching on living worthy of the gospel? We have a long list here too. He talked about having gospel unity, being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. He taught us about gospel humility. Having the same attitude as Christ, who humbled himself, being found in human form, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He taught us about gospel obedience. As you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation, for it is God working in you. He's taught us about gospel attitude. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, shining as lights in the world. He then taught us about gospel focus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he also told us to have gospel imitating. Keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, so those are from example and from teaching. And he also says, now that you have heard and seen in Paul's life. So how have we actually seen Paul put these things together? Well, he has thankful prayer for all the saints when his letter opens. We see the gospel advancement even in opposition and in his imprisonment. Paul shows us that to live is Christ and die is gain. He's walking worthy of the gospel. He's rejoicing while being poured out as an offering. Losing everything in order to gain Christ and his righteousness. We see and hear him pressing on in faith towards the goal. His prizing his heavenly citizenship and standing firm in the faith with joy. When we practice these things, when we work these things out in our daily lives, the God of peace is with us. God is reigning in our lives with his peace surrounding us. We do not practice these things in our own power, but by God's power through the Holy Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit's power, we will be willing and working to do his good pleasure. When God is pleased, then we can be pleased as well, and be filled with his peace and joy. And that is what's meant to have true peace even in conflict. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the examples and the teaching that you inspired Paul to give to the Philippians and to us. Ways to practically live our lives that please you and bring us joy and bring us peace as we wait for your coming again when you put all things right. I just pray that you'll be strengthening each and every one of us as we're in your word, and that you would be growing us in our faith in you and bringing us blessing. In your precious name, amen.